Good morning. Today is Friday, June 19th. We're on study 37 of Jeremiah. And we're going to finish up this morning the section we've been looking at, chapter 37 through 39, which is the fall of Jerusalem. And in fact, what we're going to look at this morning is the very moment when Jerusalem is captured by the Babylonians. And the first temple comes to an end, the city is burned down. And all hell breaks loose, basically. And it's really the culmination of Jeremiah's ministry. What he's been saying the whole time, and he's been ignored, finally has come to pass. So now we're going to read chapter 39. But before, let me just stop sharing real quick. Before we read chapter 39, I'm going to grab my good old Ryrie study Bible and just review a couple passages from verse 38 just to get us remind us where we were last week coming into today. And in chapter 38 of Jeremiah, remember that at the very end, just before the Babylonians were about to bust in on the city, Zedekiah kept on wanting to talk to Jeremiah and seeing if maybe somehow, some way the Lord had changed his mind and wanted to give him some good news. And one of the most amazing things to me, and I don't, it's helpful just to recall this, is if you look at Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 16 and verse 17, even up to the very end, God seemed to permit an avenue of repentance for Zedekiah, the last king of the Davidic monarchy. Verse 16, Zedekiah asking Jeremiah, hey, you know, what's the word from the Lord? And verse 17 says this, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will indeed go out to the officers of the king of Babylon, then you'll live. This city will not be burned with fire, and your household will survive. Verse 18, but if you don't do this, then everything's toast. It's basically what the main communication that Jeremiah gives to Zedekiah. At the very end, Zedekiah still has this ability to repent and change the outcome that's being prophesied and planned for the city. And Zedekiah basically lets Jeremiah finish his imprisonment in a less, because remember, he was stuck in the cistern last week, and Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, led a delegation to rescue him from that. So that's where we pick up today. And we're going to get into, let me just read last verse of chapter 38, which says this. So Jeremiah stayed in the court of the guardhouse until the day that Jerusalem was captured. And that transitions right into chapter 39. So let me go ahead and read verses 1 through 10. Now, when Jerusalem was captured, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. Verse 2. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city wall was breached. That's it. It's over. Verse 3. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came in, sat down at the middle gate in the city. Nergal-Sarezer, Samgar-Nebu, Sar-Sakim, the Reb Sarsis, Nergal-Sarezer the Rambag, the Ramag, and all the rest of the officials of the king of Babylon. Verse 4. When Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled. They went out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and he went out towards the Arabah. Verse 5. But the army of the Babylonians, Chaldeans, pursued them, overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They seized him, brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he, Nebuchadnezzar, passed sentence on him. Verse 6. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah. The king of Babylon also slew the nobles of Judah. Verse 7. He then blinded Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in fetters of bronze to bring him to Babylon. Verse 8. The Babylonians or Chaldeans also burned with fire the king's palace, the houses of the people, and they broke down all the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 9. As for the rest of the people who were left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to him, Nebuchadnezzar, and the rest of the people who remained, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard of Nebuchadnezzar, carried them into exile in Babylon. And verse 10 says, but some of the poorest people who had nothing, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, left behind in the land of Judah and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. So this is the historical account of the actual capture and destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Now, not everyone agrees on the exact date this happened, as you translate it into our Western calendar. The majority view this is probably August 14th of 586 BC. Some people see it as occurring in July of 586 BC, but it's the end. It's the temple's destroyed. You can see the city's burned down, and the deportation of the nation of Israel begins to occur here. All verses 1 and 2 are saying, it's giving us very specific dates, which is we are always helpful in the Bible. And it just tells us that, again, hey, there was this long siege that preceded the ultimate breach of the walls. But once the walls were breached, it was all over. And that's what verse 3 tells. And how long did the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem last? In these two verses, if you calculate it, it's 18 months. But the siege actually probably started before that. Verse 3 just tells us that once the walls are breached, the top military commanders set up headquarters right in the middle of the city. So these are the Babylonian command post that gets established right in the middle of the city, basically to plan how they're going to destroy the city, how they're going to capture them. Important people and take them out of the city, and how they're going to establish military governance within the city. Now, this guy here, these are all names that are really weird to us because they're all named after Babylonian gods, these guys. And by the way, they may ring a bell to you because Daniel's very Jewish friends, Hananiah, Zechariah, and Mishael, good Jewish names for these young guys. Their names all got changed to be named after Babylonian gods as well. In fact, Daniel's three friends' names got changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all named after Babylonian gods. So these guys' names are similar in that they're named after these Babylonian deities. And one of these guys, by the way, the Rambag, it's kind of a name for military official, ultimately succeeded Nebuchadnezzar. It's going to be about 20 years from now. He's going to take the throne of Babylon. So these are important guys. Nebuchadnezzar is not in Jerusalem. In fact, we'll talk about that in a second here. But you see in verse 4, once Zedekiah and the people that are guarding the city see them enter the city, they bolt by night, and they go out through this secret exit, it appears. We don't know where it's at. No one really knows where it's at today. Most people think it's eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, and they went towards the Arabah. Now, James, I know you're familiar with where we were there. James, when you and I were in Israel in 2014, we got to go to Jericho, and so this is basically the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's a desert area. It's often called the Arabah. It's just east of Jerusalem. And so that's where they're traveling. Now, where they're going, they're trying to get away from the Babylonians. But no, you know, the commentators aren't sure exactly where they're trying to get to. They may be trying to get to the king of the Ammonites in Jordan, which we'll talk about, I think, in a few minutes here. But they're just trying to escape. But you see here in verse 5, the Babylonians find out about their escape. They pursue them, and they nail them. They grab them on the plains of Jericho, just outside of Jericho. They seize them, and they bring them to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And so this tells us where Nebuchadnezzar is. Riblah is actually a city farther north, much further north. This is actually in modern-day Syria, not far from Damascus. And so that's where Nebuchadnezzar had set up his command post. He didn't go into the heat of the battle. He sent his generals down to do the dirty work. But once these guys catch Zedekiah and a bunch of these other officials that try to leave, they bring them up to Nebuchadnezzar in Riblah, which again is modern day Syria. And here's where we find out that happens. Just as Jeremiah had told Zedekiah would happen if he did not repent, the king of Babylon murdered Zedekiah's children, as he could see right before him. Then he killed all the nobles of Judah. Now, this is not all the nobles of the city. This is the nobles that escaped. So he killed the high-ranking officials that were in the party that tried to escape. And then after he murdered these guys, then he blinds Zedekiah, binds him, and ships him off to Babylon. And this, by the way, is the last time we hear of Zedekiah. Legend tells us that he died in somewhere in Babylon during the captivity, but that's it. And this is the end. And by the way, question two, what happened to the last king to sit on David's throne? This is what happened. The very last king to sit on David's throne was captured, saw his family murdered, blinded, and died in captivity. Now, that doesn't mean God's promise to David isn't true. God promised David there would always be a man to sit on David's throne. And of course, that man is Jesus, Yeshua. And he's sitting right now at God's right hand, waiting to be seated on David's throne. This is the last guy to sit on that throne physically in world history. Verse 8, the Chaldeans, then again, they burn down the place. And they tear down the walls. So remember, it's not until Israel returns 70 years later that Nehemiah even starts the project of rebuilding the walls to protect Jerusalem. Verse 9, we're introduced to this guy named Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard. This is a high-ranking official, basically kind of the captain of the secret service for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's responsible for beginning the deportation of Jews from Judea, Jerusalem, to Babylon. Now, here's an important point to note in verse 10, and then we'll conclude here. The poorest people who had nothing were left behind. And the captain of the bodyguard gives these poor people all the vineyards and the fields at the time. So basically, you know, when we read about the captivity of Israel in Babylon, keep in mind that it's not all of the nation of Israel. It's just the elites. It's the landowners. It's the wealthy. It's the priesthood. So it's the religious establishment, the corrupt religious establishment, and the corrupt royal family of King David and their administration, basically. But there is a massive redistribution of wealth that occurs. Basically, all the poor people, all of the poor descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that didn't have nothing, they now own everything. And they get to basically take over all of the, under Babylonian control, mind you, they basically get to stay in the land and start to rebuild to some degree. With that, let me stop sharing. Open it up for any questions, comments, controversies on chapter 39, verses 1 through 10.
I have one question. Did he have a governor in place there, or how? I mean,
okay. Great question, Opa. We're going to look at that right now. Yeah, that's right. So we're going to see the appointment of a military administration for Babylon to govern the region right now. Let's go ahead and take a look at this next portion, and this is the release of Jeremiah, and this is verses 11 through 14 of chapter 39. And scripture says in verse 11, now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave orders that Jeremiah, through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, saying, verse 12, take him and look after him. Do nothing harmful to him, but rather deal with him just as he tells you. Verse 13, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, sent word along with Nebuchadnezzar, Rabsarsis, Nergal-Sarezer, the Rambag, and all the leading officers of the king of Babylon. Verse 14, they even sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guardhouse and entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him home. So he stayed among the people. So what's amazing about these verses is that, well, let's take a look at question five here. Why did Nebuchadnezzar release Jeremiah? It's really amazing. And it's not just a, it's not a small thing to know, because the king of Babylon, and by the way, the king of the world, the king of the known world, the emperor of the known world at this time, knows Jeremiah. And he gives orders to his, basically to his whole military establishment, to look after, release him, look after him, do nothing harmful to him, but deal with him just as in other words, you take instruction from Jeremiah. So I know that I know that you have the answer here in red. I would like to open up for discussion on this, and I wish I didn't give you the answer, because I would like to have a discussion on it. But let's just, my thought is, and this is what the commentators believe, is that how is it that Nebuchadnezzar is dealing so preferably to Jeremiah? And it's likely because of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is aware of all of Jeremiah's prophecies that the nation had to submit to Babylon. And he's probably aware of the prophecies from a number of different sources, one of which may even be Daniel. So Daniel, remember, is a high-ranking official to Nebuchadnezzar, even now in 586 BC. And we know from Daniel chapter 9 that the angel Gabriel visits Daniel to give him one of the most important biblical prophecies in the entire scriptures, the prophecy of the 77s. We know that Gabriel visits Jeremiah, or excuse me, Daniel, to reveal to him that important prophetic prophecy about the nation of Israel, because Daniel's studying Jeremiah. Daniel's studying all the prophecies of Jeremiah. So there's a number of different sources that Nebuchadnezzar may have been aware of Jeremiah, and that is the best guess here, likely, as to why he even knew about him and wanted him to be dealt with fairly. Now, again, for those who are being shipped off and who have been part of the resistance, that's going to really make Jeremiah look like a bigger traitor than ever. And so what you want to keep that in mind as we take a look at the rest of the text here. But to answer Opa's question, they release him from the guardhouse and they entrust him to this guy, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam and the grandson of this guy named Shaphan. Now, who is Gedaliah? We're going to read more about Gedaliah in the next chapter, but Gedaliah is the Jewish military administrator now to oversee the military administration of Judah for Babylon. And he, by the way, is this guy named Shaphan is fairly well known. He was an important scribe during the kingship of Josiah. And Gedaliah, again, is going to be looked at as a leader of Jews. He now is serving the Babylonians, in order to keep an eye. Now, again, what's likely Gedaliah is doing this is because he, like a fair remnant of people, have realized that, you know what Jeremiah has been telling us all this time is true. And even though I am a minion of some sort of the Babylonians, it is an obedience to the God of Israel, because this is what Jeremiah has been calling for the whole time. And so even though he's going to be seen as a traitor by the resistance, Gedaliah seems to be following the call of God. Look, we just got to do this to make the best of this. And now we're going to read in the beginning of chapter 40 when we get there, somewhat of a different account of the Jeremiah's release, and we'll reconcile it when we get there. But let me just shut my mouth right now and open it up for any questions, comments, or controversies with regard to the release of Jeremiah here in chapter 39.
Yes, in Psalm 105, it says in verse 14 and 15, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Now, here's my question. Was this written before 586 BC? If it was, then maybe Daniel told the king about this particular song?
Yeah, that's a good thought, Lou. So my number one response is I don't know the answer. So I don't know when Psalm 105 was written, and I'm not sure the context that the point is being made. The point is being made, of course. It's no different than the rest of the scripture. Think of Zechariah. Don't touch the apple of his eye.
Right.
You know, if you touch Israel, you are poking at the apple of the eye of God. So many warnings in scripture. Again, the Abrahamic covenant. Those who curse you, I will curse. Yep. So we've, you know, I think Psalm 105 is part of that rich history of God saying, look, these are my people. So yeah. I don't know where, when it was written, Lou. But I would just say generally that does Nebuchadnezzar believe that Yahweh is the God of the universe? It's another hard question we could spend a lot of time on. Because remember, Lou, you were with us in the study of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar goes through an experience where he calls the God of Israel the God, you know, after he goes through this bout of insanity. I think that happened after the destruction of Jerusalem, off the top of my head, Lou. Okay. I think that comes later from this point in time. My opinion, I think, just based on not knowing quite, looking at Psalm 105, I think this is probably just in my review of commentators on this passage in Jeremiah 39. I think it's basically just based on kind of the local information that Nebuchadnezzar has been getting about Jeremiah's ministry in Jerusalem.
I have one last question. During the time that Jeremiah was telling Zedekiah about do these things and Zedekiah wasn't doing them, did the people of Israel know what Jeremiah was saying to Zedekiah?
I think yes. Yeah, yes? Because remember there was a few occasions we've read about where Jeremiah preached in the temple. And so his message was getting out to a larger audience. Remember, we read, I think, 2 weeks ago that Baruch actually, they had to rewrite the scroll because Zedekiah tore it up, or Jehoiakim tore it up and threw it in a fire. But Baruch ends up even going into the temple and preaching. So yes, you know, everyone knew the prophecies. Now, what I think what we can take away from all this is that it's kind of like today. Not everyone, when they hear the word of God, processes it, understands it, or is willing to understand it or believes it. Some people just continue to go down their path thinking that, oh, well, as long as I'm reading the Bible, let me just put it in today's parlance, as long as I'm going to church, as long as I'm, you know, in the choir, things are going to work out for me. Okay, I know I'm seeing this in the Bible and it's telling me something that I'm not seeing should be going on here, but I'm going to continue to just put the blinders on. That's and then true. There was a fair amount of people that actually read the, you know, took Jeremiah seriously. Now, I think they're definitely the minority. But so I think it's fair to say, and I think Gedaliah is probably one of these guys. He realized, you know, look, I think Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian servant, was one of the guys that saw, you know, Jeremiah was right here. So I think there definitely are, you know, people that aligned with Jeremiah that were definitely in the minority. The religious leadership hated Jeremiah. And, you know, all the people rulership weren't very fond of Jeremiah either.
Yeah. Thanks, Chris.
You guys ready to keep moving? Any other questions, comments, okay, controversies?
Chris, real quick, just to clarify, but Gedaliah and Ikem and Shaphan they're all Jewish.
That's exactly right.
And they were in Jerusalem during the siege, but now they're basically working for Nebuchadnezzar to keep things under control in Jerusalem after the siege went down, right?
That's right. And how Gedaliah gets this position, we don't know. It's kind of like it's very similar in world history. Though the way to subdue a population is you want to gain the trust of a leader within that population to kind of exercise oversight, and that's why none of these military leaders of Babylon in there. They just said, look, we were going to appoint this guy who's trusted by the people. I think Gedaliah was trusted by the people. What we're going to see right now as we go into chapter 40, well, let me just give you a spoiler alert. This Gedaliah is going to be seen as the resistance, as a traitor, and he's going to be murdered.
Oh, spoiler wow. Alert.
So that's where we're going with this. This is why the Bible is so great to read, because there's nothing in the Bible that doesn't corroborate just history. This is, you know, this is just how when people take control of nations or people groups, this is how things work. And just imagine the chaos going on in Jerusalem. You'll want to think about this as we go along as well. Let me take a, let's go. We're in chapter 40 actually right now. Let's go ahead and start chapter 40.
And hey, Chris.
Yeah, go ahead, Tim.
And just to me, it also seems like kind of the comment I put on the reminder this week. There are three kinds of people, bad people, people who think they're good, and repentant people. That seems to be exactly what you're talking about.
I think that that's a theme we can get from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, totally agree. Okay, let's take a look at chapter 40 here.
Did we read 15 through 18?
Did I skip something? I apologize. Thanks, Lou, for keeping me accountable. Yes, we did. That's a very important part, Lou, so thank you. Someone's keeping me accountable. Yeah, let's take a look at so important. Forgive me, Lord. Wow, the prophecy about this Ethiopian dude.
Yeah.
So important. Check out verse 15. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was confined in the court of the guardhouse, saying, this is God speaking to Jeremiah about this Ethiopian dude. You go tell Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and you tell him this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is the God of creation. Behold, I am about to bring my words on this city for disaster and not for prosperity. This is in alignment with what Jeremiah's always been saying. They will take place before you on that day. So Jeremiah's telling the Ebed-Melech, what I said is going to happen, and you're going to see it happen. Verse 17, awesome. But I will save you on that day, declares the Lord. And you will not be given into the hand of the men whom you dread. Verse 18, for I will certainly save you, and you will not fall by the sword, but you'll live. Why? Because you trusted me, declares the God of creation. Unbelievable. Especially if this guy's Gentile, like we talked about last week.
Yeah.
And so that's very important. So here, now remember, why would Ebed-Melech be scared? Because we just saw in the prior verses, Nebuchadnezzar murder all of the nobles of Judah that were in this party that escaped. And so everyone who served in the administration of Zedekiah was at risk of death and probably was killed. So Ebed-Melech probably thought very logically, once the city goes down, I'm dead because I served the king. And so he probably was afraid. And that's why Jeremiah says, you got to give this guy my word that he's going to live. And the only reason he's going to live is because he trusted me. Now, how do we know Ebed-Melech trusted Yahweh? Because I think this goes back to your question, Lou. Was there anyone that was actually listening to Jeremiah and agreeing with him? And I think we can count this black dude as a guy that not only believed Jeremiah, but took a stand in the face of severe possibility of retribution and consequence. He took a stand to Zedekiah, and he went into Zedekiah, thought he could be killed for it possibly, but he said, Jeremiah is going to die in prison. We got to let him loose. And that was a bold, bold move for Ebed-Melech to do, and that actually saved Jeremiah's life. And now the Lord tells him, you trusted me. You didn't trust Zedekiah. You didn't trust the rest of the corrupt religious establishment. Here's your reward, and he gets to live. Pretty incredible.
Yeah.
Questions, comments, and controversies on this unbelievable prophecy about Ebed-Melech.
You know, Chris, because you have trusted in me, if you think about it, those three words stand today. And if you trust in him, no matter what happens on this earth, you're going to be okay.
Amen. And the other thing I would add to that, Lou, is that real trust involves testing.
Amen.
Because these are the darkest days in world history for this nation of Israel, and it's calling people, God's people, to make a decision. Are you with me or against me? And just when it seems like everyone is making the popular decision against Jeremiah, that's not trusting the Lord. And so it was, I think, these guys that aligned themselves with Jeremiah, the minority, really, it was very risky for them to do. But they didn't look at the circumstances. They knew that they trusted in God. And so I think, you know, again, it's a good reminder for us, no matter how dark things look, and, you know, not to get into too much into politics, but as we look around us, things look pretty bad. Amen. Supreme Court decisions that are crazy, race riots, COVID-19. I mean, you can't think, can it get much worse? Two thoughts. One is, yes, it can get much worse, and it will at some point in time. But no matter what happens, we got to trust. We got to double down.
And trust them.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And Chris, doesn't this also go back to talking about free will? Because the Lord said, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So he had full free will, just like what we have today, is to go ahead and follow, take the right path or the left path and everything. And, it you know, the Lord, in that tells me that the Lord didn't really know which way Jeremiah was going to go. But Jeremiah actually did, and he is praising him for going ahead and choosing to go ahead and follow the Lord.
It's a good point, Rod, and I would just say two things. One is, no ifs, ands, or buts, that everyone is acting based on free will decision-making here. God, in his sovereignty, he is sovereign, but in his sovereignty, he delegated choices to his creation. Not to animals, not to birds, not to alligators, not to dogs, but to those made in his image, men and women. In his sovereignty, he said, you have free will. Choose obey, choose life so that you may live. If you disobey, if you make the wrong choices, you're going to suffer the consequences. Now, you said something that God didn't know. So that's just where the debate is. You know, you can get heated. Despite the fact that God has given every one of his creation free will, it doesn't mean he doesn't know the future. He has foreknowledge of the choices that we'll make, but that doesn't rob us of the sovereignty that he had to grant us the free will. And by the way, even though we may make bad choices, and some of us may and often do, we know this, he's going to use every bad choice that anyone makes to accomplish his purpose that he has to accomplish where he wants to go and how he wants to get there. Mm-hmm. But so, you know, this idea of Calvinism, some of you may be more familiar with it than others, the idea that everything is fixed, nothing can be changed. It's so contrary to scripture, it's not even impossible to get into right now. And it also makes God responsible for sin and evil, which he is not. Having said that, he has foreknowledge. He knows where this is all going, but he does give us free will choices. You know, we're the ones responsible for our consequences. And so when we basically reap what we have sown, it's not him who's responsible. It is us who is responsible. So that's how I would answer that question, Rod. And I think, again, the fact that it's Zedekiah, the fact that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah to Zedekiah and said, look, you can turn this whole thing around if you just do A, B, C, and D. In my opinion, that was a bona fide offer. Either the Lord was lying or he wasn't. The Lord was lying to Zedekiah through Jeremiah if Zedekiah's fate was fixed. In other words, he had a choice. If it was fixed by him what Zedekiah would do, then God is lying to Zedekiah through Jeremiah, because he didn't have a choice. I believe that God was not lying. I believe that the word of God through Jeremiah was, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, that will happen. It was a bona fide offer. And so therefore, when Zedekiah rejected it, he saw his kids killed in front of him, he's got no one to blame but himself.
Yeah, he had the opportunity to get out. He had the opportunity, but he chose the wrong way.
And then that's why, again, when we're given the choice of obedience today, you know, follow people that, you know, are maybe taking us the wrong direction, or follow God, we got the choice. We can make the decision. We can't blame God because he had it fixed that I was going to make the wrong decision. No, even today, we can make the right decision, and we can do it. So that's my opinion, Rod.
Hey, Chris, if you look at the Ethiopian, the Bible doesn't talk much about him after that, but I will bet he was destined for greatness. And the reason I say that is because I'm sure the Lord spoke to him like he did to so many people, and he acted on what the Lord told him to do, to go, you know, dig out Jeremiah. And it's interesting because he didn't then go to Jeremiah, but if you read there, the Lord said, Jeremiah, go to him. So Jeremiah went to him and told him what God's reward was for him for being obedient. So I have a feeling, and this is, you know, whatever, I have a feeling that there's a lot more for this Ethiopian to go around to whoever he meets and spread the word of the Lord, what he did because of his obedience.
Thank you. Exactly. Totally agree. In fact, not to get too much in the weeds here in this, but we've been talking a little bit both in our Friday study and our Monday study, because we're reading about the Ethiopian eunuch, the fish of the queen, this in Acts chapter 8. We've been talking in both studies about this long history between Ethiopia and Israel. They went back to Queen Sheba. And so there maybe even is the possibility, Barry, that this Ethiopian decided to return, if, you know, maybe now that the Davidic monarchy is gone, maybe he even went home. And maybe he even talked about Yahweh, a typical Ethiopia. You know, and there's this connection that seems to be throughout history between these two nations. And so, yeah, very possible and very probable, I think. Okay, you guys ready for chapter 40 here?
Yep.
So this is the release of Jeremiah. Now, this is another account of Jeremiah's release. It seems to differ than what we read earlier, and I'll explain what commentators explain or reconcile the two accounts. But let's read verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard, had released him from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all the exiles of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. Now the captain of the bodyguard had taken Jeremiah and said to him, 'The Lord your God promised this calamity against this place.'" Verse 3, "And the Lord has brought it on and done just as he had promised, because your people sinned against the Lord and did not listen to his voice. Therefore, this thing has happened to you." Verse 4, "But now, behold, I'm freeing you today from the chains which are on your hands. If you would prefer to come back with me to Babylon, come along. I'll look after you. But if you prefer not to come with me to Babylon, never mind. Look, the whole land is before you. Go wherever it seems good and right for you to go." Verse 5, "As Jeremiah was still not going back, he said," this is Nebuzaradan, "'Go on back then to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has appointed over the cities of Judah. Stay with him among the people, or go anywhere it seems ready to go.' So the captain of the bodyguard gave him a ration and a gift and let Jeremiah go. Then Jeremiah went to Mizpah to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, and stayed with him among the people who were left in the land." Now, what's weird about this passage is that it seems to contradict what we just read, because what we had just read is that Jeremiah is released in the courthouse in Jerusalem. And now you see this. Two things are kind of weird about this account. One is the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. But if you read the rest of the chapter and what we just read, typically when the Bible tells us the word that came to Jeremiah, we read what the word of the Lord is. Here, we don't see a word of the Lord come forth. We don't see what the Lord is saying here. Maybe. So that's one difficulty. The other thing here is that we're told that Jeremiah didn't get released from in Jerusalem, but he got released from Ramah. And it was only after he had bound chains and taken, he was getting ready to be shipped off to Babylon. So how does that square with what we just read? So let me answer that just in one second, though. But check this out. I think this is where some people believe that, is this what verse 1 means when they say that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah? And here's where the debate comes in verse 2 and 3 here, or in verse 4. Notice that the chief of the bodyguard, the commander of the secret service for Nebuchadnezzar, says some pretty crazy things. First of all, notice the capital L-O-R-D. This is Nebuzaradan speaking. Is this Babylonian using the ineffable name of God, the Tetragrammatron, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh? Yahweh, is he using the name Yahweh in speaking to Jeremiah? And notice what he's saying, this Babylonian. He's saying, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh, Yahweh, he did this to you. And he do it just as he promised because you sinned against him. This is very weird for the chief of the secret service of Nebuchadnezzar to be telling Jeremiah. So there's a couple of thoughts here. One is that, he may not have been using Yahweh. He may not have been using that language, and this might be just Jeremiah and Baruch recording that later and might have been saying, you're God. And it may not have been a thought that the chief of Nebuchadnezzar's bodyguard actually believed in Yahweh, but he's just telling him, I've heard all these prophecies. Look, they've come true. So, this has happened as the way that Jeremiah's always said it would happen. And you're Jeremiah, so you should know this. There's another view here that this may be the Lord speaking through Nebuzaradan. Some people take the position that when you get verse 1 here saying the word came, the word of the Lord of Jeremiah, the word's coming through this pagan. Just reminding him, this is exactly as I've been telling you for 40 years, Jeremiah, this is how it ended up. So we don't know for sure, but this is what some people think. But in terms of reconciling these two accounts, how is it that in verse 39, we read he was released from the guardhouse in Jerusalem, and now we're finding out that he's being released from Ramah as he's about to be deported to Babylon? So the way commentators reconcile this, and it makes sense to me, is that it's likely that he did get released from the guardhouse in Jerusalem. But imagine the chaos in Jerusalem. The Babylonians are rounding up people. They're getting ready to figure out who's important, who they're going to take to Babylon, and who they're going to leave. So Jeremiah may have been rearrested in Jerusalem after his initial release, may have been taken to Ramah, which is just north of Jerusalem. It's the staging point to gather the exiles to send them to Babylon. And so Jeremiah may have been rearrested. Someone probably figured out, hey, wait a second, this is Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar told us this guy gets special treatment. And so it may be that the chief of the bodyguard found out, wait a second, Jeremiah's in this batch of people. No, we can't take him. We got to release him. And that may be what is going on here. Now, what's amazing, again, is that check out what this high-ranking official says to Jeremiah. He releases him in verse 4, and he says this, if you want to come with me to Babylon, you're more than welcome to do it. And he says this, I'll look after you. And you know what? That's a big deal, because Jeremiah very likely could have lived a life of relative luxury. I say luxury with small quotes in Babylon as a very good friend, probably in Nebuchadnezzar's court and to his chief of staff. I mean, I think this is, he probably could have done very well for himself. And because the Babylonians surely think Jeremiah was helpful in their whole cause. But then Nebuzaradan says this, look, you don't have to do that. Don't worry about it. The whole land is before you. Do what seems right to you. So I think Nebuzaradan, in respect to Jeremiah, realized that, I know this guy's committed to his God, and he's been taking some hard stands for his whole life. And, maybe I know better than he's going to come with me to Babylon. He's a Jew. He's appointed by the God of Israel, and maybe he knows he just needs to stay in the land. So I'm just going to give the choice, whatever you want. Pretty fascinating. And you'll notice that Jeremiah doesn't respond. This is something that people look at is interesting. Jeremiah doesn't say one way or the other, not in the text at least. Maybe he did. It's not recorded in the Bible. And some thinking is, did Jeremiah not want to insult him? Why didn't Jeremiah respond? When it says Jeremiah was still not going back, what does that mean? But all of a sudden, when he said, this is the captain of the guard, Nebuzaradan says, go ahead back to Gedaliah. In other words, he seems to observe in Jeremiah his reluctance to come with him to Babylon, doesn't want to force him. So he says, why don't you just go hang with Gedaliah? And that's the guy, that's the military administrator, the Jewish guy. And what's amazing here in verse 5 is he gives him some food and some cash, and he sets them free. And then we learn Jeremiah goes to Mitzpah. Now, Mitzpah is outside of Jerusalem. It's where Gedaliah is going to have his administration for the oversight of Judea for Babylon. And we read that Jeremiah then lives or hangs out in Mitzpah with Gedaliah, and everyone left. So this is where kind of we're going to be going from this as we go forward in Jeremiah. Now, having said that, I want to do a couple things. One is it's 8:52. So let me just make a last point here. Any questions, comments, or controversies, then I'm going to hand it over to Tim. Okay, guys, we'll pick up again next Friday. Tim, the call is yours, brother.